As is the custom, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 465, and we're looking at point 14. And we've been noting the verb here, teleiao, the word perfect that is found in the verse. Let me back up here. Do you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected? And so the word perfected here comes from teleiao, which is the verb. It means to reach a goal. And the goal was spiritual maturity. The objective is more efficiently attained when the believer efficiently resolves pressures in life. Poor decisions limit future options. Good decisions broaden future options. And so Abraham, he had to come out of Ur. He was not an extraordinary believer. He was a believer when he came out, but he didn't have any information. That had to be acquired. And so at that point, he may be described by the Latin term posse ad esse, from possibility to reality. And that's where we all are at the moment we're saved. So he had to orient and adjust to a new system of thought. And it took about 45 to 50 years for him to get his mind right. But nevertheless, he kept continuing to pursue truth. He made a lot of mistakes because his inventory of ideas was not fully developed with regard to the information God was communicating to him. He had his doubts. He had his failures. He had a lot of poor decisions. This is typical of those who are growing in grace, and that's certainly what he was doing. Now, when you first believe in Christ, you don't have an inventory to guide your decision making, and that's understandable because you're just out of heathendom. But as you grow in grace by serious study of the Word of God, these things are corrected over time. And the whole issue that so far we've noted in James is hearing the Word, of course, is extremely important. But then after you've heard it and metabolized it, it's time to do it. And so becoming a doer of what you've heard is extremely important for the Christian way of life. So this is who we are the day we're saved. Just as Abraham was, so were we. Possession of all the imputed assets at salvation. We have the potential of becoming a mature believer. But the attainment of that reality requires the inculcation of Bible doctrines that become working objects for application to life and circumstances. So it turns out that it's the Word of God, but more importantly, for the spiritual growth process, there must be the realization that volition is the issue. In other words, the law of freedom. The law of freedom seems to be, at first glance, to be a contradictory idea, but not when you understand that you are a free agent. And therefore, the law of freedom means that you have volition, but you're free to use it in any way you choose. And therefore, you can make poor decisions from a position of weakness and good decisions from a position of strength. But the strength is the Word of God and requires serious study of it. And if you were given the choice, if someone said, I'm going to give you a gift, and I'm going to give you a lot of petunias to decorate your home. I know about petunias. I'm not familiar with the names of other flowers. But my grandmother used to plant flowers in the yard in the spring. And she would give me a little bag that was filled with seeds. And I'd stow them around somewhere. And up would pop these petunias. So I'm educated in petunias, but I don't know the other flowers. But that's what you've got. You've got seeds. And they have to come up out of the ground and then they blossom. When you begin studying the Word of God, these are seeds of knowledge that have to be expanded, come to fruition. Therefore, it is a process of concentrating on what you do know and then facilitating that, replacing what might be called cosmic ideas previously used and referenced. So this is the concept that we have here for Abraham. He was receiving information, but he was not metabolizing it in a way that would lead him to the success he ultimately would enjoy. And so it took 50 years for him approximately. Same with us. If you're going to be good at something, you have to learn about the details, the nuts and bolts of the idea. How do you get to point, from point A to point B? How is it this can be maximized? Whatever profession you're in or were in, then this is the learning curve you've been as far as your education for business is concerned, whatever endeavor you approached. It takes time, but the time requires interest, and the interest is maximized by free will. And therefore, the law of freedom has to do with how you use your volition. You are an independent entity with that power of choice. And whatever you pursue, you grow in grace, in, as an example, in that particular profession. In other words, you have to learn more about what you think you want to do. Therefore, you go to school, and then you go, get involved in some program, some endeavor, and you become very good at it. And that as you get better in your application on the job, then you'll get raises and you'll make more money. There are all kinds of benefits associated with lining up with the thinking of God, because He is going to honor His word wherever it is found. And when you buy into that principle and then endeavor to educate yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit about the thinking of God, and then using that information, that's a hearer becoming a doer, you're going to be aggrandized by the plan of God. Well, the goal to be reached is spiritual maturity. The exigencies we confront during the growth process challenge the volition of everyone. Some find these tests to be more than they can bear, while others press forward believing that grace will find a way. In other words, never, 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 never quit. Keep moving forward. No matter what the exigencies are, whatever the failures may be, whatever the situations you confront, the Word of God is the answer. Keep moving forward. And as Abraham demonstrated, he failed on occasions, and so will we. But we keep moving forward because we found the answer, because we found the power. There is power in the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. So these challenges are designed as checkpoints along the way. The first test of the believer is to see if he will apply what he knows. Application to the circumstance must have biblical principles in the cardia that can be applied. You've got to get information in the cardia, which is the stream of consciousness of your soul. That's where information is stored. That's where you're able to reference biblical thought for application to your life and circumstances. If you don't have anything in that inventory, then you make stupid decisions. And that's just typical. It's not unusual. But that's the way we are in the devil's world. So application to the circumstance must have biblical principles in the cardia in order to be applied. You can't apply what you do not know. And so ignorance of the problem-solving device or reluctance to apply it results in a delay in the advance. Recall and application resolves the issue and progress is made. Recall and application. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have studied the Word of God and facilitated these concepts and ideas, especially the imperative moods, then it's ready on the launching pad to be applied in your personal lives. This is the power of the Holy Spirit being filled with the Spirit. These are the things you remember under His power. Therefore, you are able to make progress in your spiritual life. So the obvious conclusion is that doctrine must be in the soul as an inventory of working objects for the resolution of these checkpoints when they occur. No inventory, no ability to make good choices. And so the key to application is faith in the veracity of the working object. You got to buy into that. I have a working object. Do I have the volitional courage to apply that as opposed to other efforts I've made in the past from human viewpoint. In fact, faith must have working objects if resolutions are to occur. If so, then one's faith is perfected. So now we've expanded James 2:22. Do you now comprehend that faith in the Abrahamic covenant was working simultaneously in coordination with his works on Mount Moriah? And out from the source of these works, faith was made complete, mature, and perfected. Principles from this verse. Number one, faith must have working objects in the soul made up of promises, categories of systematic theology, doctrines, and wisdom as the summum bonum, the ultimate. You can do this because you are sound of mind. You can understand incoming information if you buy into it. See, that's the law of freedom. If you buy into it and believe it, then that will become a part of who you are. And so through spiritual growth, these accumulate into facilitated working objects for problem solving, for spiritual advance, and expert analysis of the passing scene. I was talking to someone at halftime about this. And the comment was made to me that the current zeitgeist is easily understood when you analyze it through the prism of the Word of God. You know what's going on around here. A lot of people do not. And as a result, they're frustrated. We know what's going on. It's the angelic conflict. There's nothing new about this. All client nations rise, and in the past, they've all fallen. We're in danger of following suit. I don't know about you, but I've been watching the angelic conflict for a good long while. I'm older than most everybody here. And I, therefore, was born before the war in 1941. So I've seen the passing scene for better than 7 decades. I know what this country was like when I was a child. I know what it started becoming when I entered university. And the things that people were thinking and believed at that time has metastasized since the 1960s. And what we have is the failure of establishment viewpoint. Unbelievers must have establishment viewpoint in order for a society to remain free. There are those who are being analyzed, by the way. They're being analyzed by, this is a horrible way that these people are acting here, and they're challenging the freedom of the country and all that. Look, whatever you see on the surface, whatever you think is going on in these people's minds, it has nothing to do with politics. Politics is the cover for it. What's going on is the loss of thought that leads people to buy in to the lie. And that is the loss of establishment viewpoint. And it's been going on since the 60s. I was there when the transition occurred. And I could not believe, I was reared by Speed Griffin. I knew establishment viewpoint. And when I went to Troy University, it was called Troy State College then, and I sat and listened to the professors who were teaching in the classrooms and the students that's hanging around the stupid center is what I call it. They would hang around the stupid center and have these conversations, and I was it was filtered through my soul from establishment viewpoint I'd learned at home. And then it got worse and worse. And then, of course, I left university in 1967, and you can see that's been a good long while ago. It's gotten worse and worse. Here we are. And Tuesday is a signal moment in the history of this client nation. I'll have some more things to say about that later if I'll shut up. But my point is the loss of thought. It's all angelic conflict stuff. That's what's going on. And Lucifer has been at this from the get-go. It all started in Eden. Same ballpark. Same ballpark, fallen environment. And he's trying to win the challenge. He wants God to overlook what he did in the rebellion. And he's got a chance to do this, and he's using the law of freedom to get it accomplished. He has free will, so does the human race. And that's the only way we're equal. We're dumber than he is. He is the genius. And he has therefore been very, very busy in client nations ever since Rome. Therefore, the gospel has had many journeys. And therefore, he's done this before. He's an expert at it, knows how to propagandize people and have them buy into the lie because of the vacuousness of thought that occurs over a period of time when people buy the lie. I'm feeling much better now. I don't know about you. My point is this. Ignorance of the problem-solving device or reluctance to apply it results in a delay in the advance. Recall an application resolves the issue and progress is made. The obvious conclusion is that doctrine must be in the soul as an inventory of working objects for the resolution of these checkpoints whenever they occur. The key to application is faith in the veracity of the working object. In fact, faith must have working objects if resolutions are to occur, and if so, then one's faith is perfected. And so there's the expanded translation. So faith must have working objects in the soul made up of promises, categories of systematic theology, doctrines, and wisdom as the summum bonum. Through spiritual growth, these accumulate into facilitated working objects for problem solving, for spiritual advance, and expert analysis of the passing scene. You can do this. You are doing it. You know the problem, and you are trying to resolve it by being here. This is the resolution. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, honor the Word of God wherever it is found, including your soul. So when the believer does not advance in the status quo of salvation, then he is stymied in his spiritual growth. He lives the life of an unbeliever, and his production consists of human viewpoint, human good, and evil. This is the reason James was so emphatic in James 1, verses 22 through 24, about the necessity of not only hearing the word taught, but also doers of the word. James 1, 22 through 24, an expanded translation. But keep on becoming doers of the implanted word and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. For if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was, a hearer but not a doer. So, I want to show you the mirror, in case you've forgotten. You look in here, under Bible study, filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, and you see yourself, the mirror, and you nod your head. I know that's right. On and on. I know that's right. And then you close the mirror, and you get up and you walk through the swinging doors, and you've heard it, and you've even nodded your head. But then it comes to the doing of it, and that's a dog of another herd. Another horse of another herd. You can't. Dogs and horses are different. I get that. The believer cannot be a doer until he first becomes a conscientious hearer of the word. At that point, his law of freedom must submit to those things heard by putting them into action as a doer of the implanted word. That means long-term memory, epinosis, stream of consciousness, launching pad. Therefore, hearing and doing work in tandem. Hearing must occur first, and what is heard must begin the process of being facilitated as a primary behavior pattern. All of us have behavior patterns. You can be predicted by the things you consistently do. And parents know that this is occurring in the souls of their children. They suspect that Fred is going to do thus and so, because that's what little Freddie always does. I had a living testimonial before Bible class. This guy's daddy knew exactly what little Freddie was going to do. And then he said to him, "Have you noticed? When things come unwound, you seem to be in the vicinity." That was his open gambit. I don't know what happened after that. But that's the way people are. And they are that way when they become adults. And when you are propagandized all your life into believing the lie, but it sounds like the truth to you because it aggrandizes the things that you want to take advantage of. And then you learn that other people have a different attitude and you want to shout them down. Interrupt their meals. You know, have you ever had anything like that happen to you? You're off somewhere at a restaurant having a meal. And I saw that guy that runs the Senate having a meal with his wife in a place sort of like, oh, I don't know. What's that place? McDonald's. It was like a McDonald's place. And these people come in there and start shouting at him. He just kept eating his food. I think it'd be a good idea just to listen to what they have to say. Not that you would do anything about it. I mean, they're using their law of freedom. And you have your law of freedom. Listen to what they have to say. Then you have good information about the structure of thought that is occurring in our client nation. See, that guy that runs the Senate has his law of freedom too. So when the laws of freedom are combating against each other, what do we have there? Is it safe for me to say the word? I don't know these days. Son, they've come get me for saying this. We have a verbal civil war going on. We've had it before. We locked and loaded last time. Who are you pulling for? Well, they resolved that issue with the 14th Amendment, which, by the way, is a big problem today. The 14th Amendment was ratified by, it did not pass at first because the South said, you know, we're fouled up, but this is just a little too far past the dawn here. So they ran the legislatures of the South, told them they could never serve in government again, and then sent the carpetbaggers down there, and they were the legislatures of the South, and they were the Republican Party. And then they passed it again. Let's vote again. So they voted again, and the 14th passed. It was illegally put into play and poorly written. But now that mistake, post Civil War, is coming back to haunt us in the current zeitgeist. Isn't that interesting? If you instill the lie in your foundational documents, it's going to come back to haunt you. You know, once the war is over, the war is over. I mean, General Lee decided at Appomattox that he had had enough. And Grant, bless his heart, which he used to live around here somewhere, Grant, bless his heart, said, "You may take your men and go back to your homes. You just leave your weaponry here." That was the only stipulation. So Grant was ready to quit fighting. Lee was ready to quit fighting. And so I hollered calf rope. But you know, that war hasn't ended. The war hasn't ended. It's just going on in a different way. And it's the way Lucifer always runs his wars. It has to do with loss of thought versus those who have the thought. And so we've got a civil war going on yet again. And some people are almost ready to use the weapons. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Abraham was inculcating information over the course of 45 years. Initially, they were retained in his stream of consciousness as doctrine retained but not applied. And those with doctrine today need to be applying it. The country is at a crossroads, and you are needed to sustain the freedom that we all enjoy. You are very important. Those like you are very important. I am not making this up. The gospel is always on a journey. It's about to make it. Where the next place is, I don't know. If I were going to prophesy the rapture, which no one can do, but I do know it's imminent, there's nowhere to go. And don't say Canada to me. I'm not going there. If I go anywhere, it's going to be south of here, and I'll take my chances. But we don't even get fall anymore. I'm trying to stain my deck. You can't stain a deck when the temperature is below 45 degrees, I have learned. And so it's 50-some-odd in the daytime and 42 at night. 59-37. 59-32. So you can't stain your deck. The guy who built the deck for me said it has to dry out. So we need about 2 months. Make sure that all the water's in it. It has 15% or less water in the boards. I said, fine. And I noticed he hadn't come back to stain my deck. He's not back. Where is he? So I finally got a hold of his wife. She said, well, he's had West Nile fever. He's paralyzed for a year. Did you know this? First of all, I thought you got West Nile fever in Egypt. That was my thinking. That's where I thought you had that problem. He caught it here in St. Louis. Gives you some idea. St. Louis, the city of St. Louis. Well, anyhow, he's got, and I did not know this, if you catch the West Nile fever, you're going to be paralyzed. But not forever. A year or so, you'll get your feeling back and you can return to normal life. So he was unable to stain the deck. Paralyzed people can't stain decks. It was true. Wherever you go, whatever you undertake, don't expect it to play out exactly as you planned. And you have to have the law of freedom to deal with that. See? So, deck doesn't look good, but it's holding up well. In the early years, personal experiences caused Abraham to apply at times, but not do so in others. Spiritual growth eventually enabled him to consistently execute what he had learned. Oh, now listen to this. He's learning something and he's applying it. The five paragraphs of the Abrahamic covenant were ultimately facilitated in his soul. He placed his personal faith in their veracity and what they meant to him and to his prophesied posterity. See, he's bought into that. And when he was approached by the Lord in Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2, and given instructions to take Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, his working objects responded. That's what's brilliant here. He said, yes, sir, and headed them up and moved them out. Next morning, Abraham began as a hearer of the word. He went through the tests for application and ultimately passed them. He knew that the Lord's word to him was immutable and must be fulfilled. When you buy into that, you have made it. He knew that the Lord's word to him was immutable and must be fulfilled. So, when the day came to place his faith in the working objects of the Abrahamic covenant, he did not waver. He rose early, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, Isaac his son, split wood, mounted up, and rode out. Genesis 22:3. In Genesis 22:2, the Lord has said, take Isaac to a place I'll show you, take him up top, split some wood, and burn him up after you've slit his carotid. James 2:22. Abraham had accomplished the objective of making the link between faith and the necessary working objects of doctrine in his soul. Do you now comprehend that faith in the Abrahamic covenant was working simultaneously in coordination with his works on Mount Moriah, and out from the source of these works, faith was made complete, mature, and perfected? New American Standard, the sentence continues in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, that's a good place for me to stop this, but I want to start something else. This is Sunday. On Tuesday, I encourage those of you who are registered to vote to do so. The country is at a very serious point in its history. Those of you who have studied the Word of God consistently over time are able to interpret the current zeitgeist. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ controls history. And I want to give you some principles that you're to consider over the course of the next few days. And I'll be quick with this, just get some principles. First of all, Jesus Christ has direct control of human history through His divine essence, the function of divine attributes in time and in eternity, and through divine decisions of the Supreme Court of Heaven. None of the exigencies we face today are unknown to God. He knew them in eternity past. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in His majesty He rides through the skies. Jesus Christ has direct control of human history through the function of the laws of divine establishment. There are nations that follow the laws of divine establishment and continue to survive and are even blessed by God through establishment principles. These are the laws related to the individual believer's attitude toward Bible doctrine and establishment concepts, such as marriage, family, and the national entity. Jesus Christ controls history through the hostility of mankind. Psalm 76:10, God uses the wrath of men to praise Him. The wrath of men is abundant in our client nation today. But because of their wrath, and it has been exposed into the clear light of day, is going to motivate those with establishment viewpoint to do their best to quell their advances. And that's called the ballot box. Jesus Christ controls history with legal control through liability to the laws of volitional responsibility. You have free will, you have the law of freedom. This is the principle of the sovereignty of God and the free will of mankind coexisting in human history to resolve prehistoric angelic conflict. It is your duty to get your mind right, go to the polls, and vote as you are motivated by the Word of God. Freedom and volition are issues in both human history and the prehistoric angelic conflict. This is a part of Jesus Christ controlling history. Freedom is necessary, therefore the free will of mankind and the sovereignty of God must coexist in human history in order to resolve the angelic conflict. You're involved in that contest. The unique spiritual life of the church age is extremely important as part of the witness for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's appeal trial. spiritual maturity and pleroma status is the key to spiritual freedom. You see this in Psalm 119:45. I will seek freedom, for I seek your doctrines. Jesus Christ controls history through the preservation of Israel. Our Lord gave Israel fantastic promises that must be fulfilled at a future time. Through three generations, believers in the Old Testament, a new spiritual species was born, and that is Romans 9. The new spiritual species has to do with those of you who have placed your faith in Christ. And because of this, Jesus Christ is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The mature believer is the key to spiritual freedom when everything else fails. The key to understanding freedom is understanding that Jesus Christ controls history because of mature believers. The most important people in our client nation today are those who are in spiritual maturity. God honors His Word wherever it is found. Client nations have fallen in the past because that inventory shrunk to the point that divine discipline therefore was required. Spiritual freedom will continue to exist for believers until the end of human history. Jesus Christ controls history during the fifth cycle of discipline. God punished King Hezekiah for his policy of appeasement and compromise with evil, demonism, and the enemies of Israel. Fortunately, we do not have a president, and a king is in essence the president. We have a president who is not bought into those lies. Many people are confused about the personality of Donald Trump. I personally am not. He's not a politician. It is the politicians who have brought us to this moment. Politicians are no good. They're in it for themselves and the money they can raise. Donald Trump doesn't need any money. He doesn't even take a salary. He donated that to some military organization. Where are we in our nation's history? We are at what's called a critical point. I would like for you to remember some principles about the doctrine that Jesus Christ controls history. And He controls it through the inventory of ideas that those who have His Word amount to enough individuals who are using their law of freedom to grow in grace that might hold this client nation together a bit longer. I do not believe that what's presently going on in our country is a bad thing. It is time that human good and evil be exposed into the clear light of day. Lucifer may well be overplaying his hand because you can't control the volition of people who've lost the thought. And they've exposed the lie. They've exposed who they are. And therefore it's time to see whether they have the dominant power of the vote or whether there are enough believers, and believers are the key. Enough believers who have the thought that can withstand the onslaught from the dark side. Father, we appeal to you today that under the doctrine that your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, it is our prayer to you that you will make sure that on Tuesday that those who have the thought will be maximized at the ballot box, and those who are associated with human good and evil will be restrained. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, and most of all, your doctrine. It is our prayer that this client nation could continue, and that these challenges that we presently confront will open the eyes of those who will therefore maybe get it in their minds they need to get back to the Word. It's the Word of God that is alive and powerful. And it is the Word of God that enables the pivot to be maintained and sustained. May we be a part of that effort. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.
Joe, we're going to sing.
Oh, I forgot about great.
We'll do it. Got another one.